If you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 20, where we're going to begin tonight. And while you're turning, I just want to say, Dwight, I appreciate very much your kind words this morning. And Dwight has been a great partner for these 15 years I've worked alongside him. And Irvin, I really appreciate your prayer as well tonight. The Sabbath day is that commandment that we put on the shelf as Christians. Now, the rest of them we find repeated in the New Testament. But the Sabbath, we just don't quite know what to do with, so we generally ignore it. And I'm going to go through and look at what the Sabbath was, what the original intention was, who it was for, and see if we can derive some principles, at least, from God's third commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. There it is in chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and it is a pretty comprehensive statement there regarding the Sabbath. For the Jew, this was probably the one that they felt was the most important, one of the most important ones of all, at least in the practice of many of them. Let's read it one more time, beginning there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let me begin with a definition of what the Sabbath actually is and then look at a little bit at the background. How many of you hear people use Sunday and the Sabbath interchangeably? I hear that a lot. And people will talk about going to church on the Sabbath. But actually, that's a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. Saturday is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And we know that because Scripture bears that out very clearly. When it talks about the resurrection of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, down in verse 56, it talks about the women who would go to the tomb on the first day of the week, and it says, then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Then on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So they observed the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and then on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb and found the tomb open. The Sabbath was instituted by God at creation. We read about it as early as the very opening chapters of the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, God hallowed the Sabbath by resting on it, but at this point, he didn't ask man to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's just something that he himself had done. We see it bound on mankind for the very first time just before Moses gave the law at Sinai. It's in the section that deals about the manna regulations. In fact, it's just a couple of pages over in your Bible. Look over in Exodus chapter 22. Down in verse 21. There we read, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will certainly cry out. My anger will be aroused. And I'm reading in the wrong passage. Well, it's in that section right there, and you just take my word for it. They were given those instructions to begin observing that in that way. Now, the full commandment regarding the Sabbath is the one we read with the giving of the law there. And in that, not only were they commanded to keep the Sabbath holy, but every 7 years, the land itself, I mean, not only mankind, not only their servants, not only their animals, but the land was to lie fallow in that seventh year in that way. That's written over in Exodus chapter 31, down in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. You see, there was more than one Sabbath. There was a one for man. There was a one for the land. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. A distinctive feature is that this was to be a specific sign between God and the Jewish nation, the Israelites. It was a special sign between the two of them. And that's why we don't see this commandment repeated for the Christians, which include a lot of us who are non-Jews. It was a special sign between God and his own people. Now, Jesus was Jewish, and thus he observed the Sabbath. He followed the original intent given by God, a day in which you draw near to God, in which you rest, a day of reflection. We can see how important this was to God because it's a capital offense. And you just look in our law codes in the United States, how many crimes fall under that heading of a capital offense? Not many. There are a lot of crimes you can commit in America that will incur jail time, but you will not be executed for. And it shows just how significant God viewed this particular commandment in that it was one that was a stonable offense. Jesus honored this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. You could always count on Joseph and Mary and the kids being there in the synagogue every Sabbath day to hear the scriptures expounded and to worship God. Now, many of the Jews had completely distorted what the Sabbath was. It had become an idol. Something good had been turned into something that was more than God ever intended it to be. They changed it. And the principles that were designed for man, they turned into rules and regulations. They changed the good law into a legalistic law. The scribes just worried it to death. They took that commandment and they chopped it and they dissected it and they put it back together and they put fences around it. They came up with 39 different categories of work. You're not to work on the Sabbath. And God felt that that was plain enough just to say it that way. You know, don't work on the Sabbath. But that was not good enough for these keepers of the law. So they defined work in 39 categories. One example was you cannot carry a burden. So they described in great detail how you could break the law by carrying a burden on the Sabbath. The question that was asked is when does it become a burden? Is a child a burden? And they decided that a child was not a burden because you have to at times carry children. But if the child was carrying a stone or any other object, then it was a burden and you were violating the law and that was a stonable offense. They built hedges all around the law. It was wrong to work. Thus, they said, it's wrong for a tailor to take home a needle on Friday evening because he may be tempted to do work on the Sabbath, so you better be careful. Let's don't even get on that slippery slope. And so it became wrong for him to take home his needle. It also became wrong for a scribe on Friday evening to take home his pen, lest he be tempted to work. So that became part of the law, and that was regarded as a sinful activity. They took God's word, and they added to it to safeguard it from any chance of violation. Now, it was here that Jesus had several run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees because he lived by the intent that God had given in the original law and didn't take all these additions that had been piled on. They went through the grain fields, he and his disciples, and they reached over and grabbed a handful and threw it in their mouth, and suddenly they were charged with the crime of violating the Sabbath because they were reaping. They were working on the Sabbath day. Well, they weren't. God didn't intend it to be that burdensome. He healed on the Sabbath. They said, no, all you can do on the Sabbath is just stabilize the victim. You can't go beyond that, or you're working on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus performed a complete healing on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, he said, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, when we come into the New Testament, later on in the epistles of Paul, we read about Christian Jews. Now, what are you to do? You grew up regarding the Sabbath day as a sacred day. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. They had grown up having this brought to their attention in a very forceful manner. This was part and parcel of being Jewish. And so the question was, should Christians who are Jews still keep the Sabbath? Could they do that? Yes, they could. Paul says, yes, you can keep the Sabbath. In Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, he said, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And so you had a church, and some were Gentiles. They didn't regard the Sabbath as a sacred day, and they weren't required to. But those who had grown up with that, they continued. They wouldn't have felt right. They had very strong scruples about continuing to do this, and did continue. Paul also wrote to the Colossian church, and he said, this should not be made any kind of a fellowship test at all. In Colossians 2:16, he said, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or the Sabbath day. So he says, don't judge one another. If some people want to observe the Sabbath, then you don't judge them wrongly. If someone does not want to observe the Sabbath, you don't judge them wrongly in that way. Well, what connection is there between Sunday and the Sabbath? Are there principles contained? My grandmother wouldn't let us mow her yard on Sunday because she said, you're not supposed to work on the Lord's Day. Some of you probably grew up like that and may still feel the same way about it. Sometimes Sunday is referred to as the Christian Sabbath. Those who understand, yeah, we know it's Saturday, but it's sort of a Christian Sabbath for us. Sunday superseded the Sabbath day for the Christian. Eventually, in a generation or so, for Christians, the Sabbath died out completely. Even among the Jews, Jewish Christians, after a generation or so, they no longer continued to have that strict observance of the Sabbath day. Sunday became the day because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday was the day on Pentecost that the church began. And so it's not surprising to read, even in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the collection that was being taken up for the need back in Jerusalem. He said there in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And this day came to be known as the Lord's Day. Sunday, not Saturday. Sabbath celebrated creation. Sunday celebrated new creation, the new birth, the redemption of our souls. And as you move through secular history, by the time you get up into the 300s, you read about what the early church did. Athanasius was an early Christian leader, and he wrote in the year 360 A.D., "We keep no Sabbath day. We keep the Lord's day as a memorial of the beginning of the second new creation." And thus it's been ever since. So that word, a Christian Sabbath, is actually a misnomer. There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. There's the Lord's day on which we worship. Well, then how do we regard that? Do we just want to scratch that out of our Bibles, or is there any usefulness or principle to it? I think that there are some principles. God had his people work 6 days and rest one day. Does God want us today in the Christian age to work 7 days a week? No, I don't believe that. I think the principle of a day of rest and a day of devotion to God is there, even with the Lord's day. One person said, "A bow that is always bent will soon cease to shoot straight." And those of you that have had to work long hours over lengthy periods of time know that's not a healthy way to live your life. Many have chosen to make work their God, to the detriment of their family and church attendance and their own spiritual lives. 6 days shall a man work, and one shall he rest. God knows what we need, I think, sometimes better than we even know ourselves. In Psalm 23, the psalmist wrote, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." For those who work 7 days a week on an ongoing basis, the Lord will eventually make you to lie down in a hospital bed if you don't change that kind of hard behavior. To refuse to take a day of rest is to rob ourselves and our families, and ultimately to rob God of the communion we need to have with him. And there's that principle of taking time to be with God. That was the intent. It was a special day for the Jew, a day of contemplation when they would hear the scriptures read, where they would worship him, where they would be together in their home. They wouldn't have to travel and they wouldn't have to work. And it was a time of reflection and contemplation. You can always tell what's important in a person's life by where they spend their time. If it's always in the office, if it's always on the golf course or at ball games or wherever. That's why the Hebrew writer wrote what he did in that familiar passage in Hebrews 10:26. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, every day is a special day for the Christian. But Sunday is a day in which we assemble together, in which we focus especially on God as we worship him in a combined assembly, as we share together in the memory of what he did for us on the cross, and we share in communion as Jesus asked us to do. So it's a special day in a very significant sense as part of his community. The ultimate purpose of all 10 of the commandments is to help us focus on God. God didn't say, "Remember the Sabbath," so our life would just be easier. It was not a humanitarian commandment in and of itself. It was not man-centered. It was really God-centered. It wasn't about us. It was about him and our communion and reflection on him. God's commandments, all 10 of them, teach us something about God. And they reveal God's heart and God's mind to us. As we read those early commandments that talk about our relationship with him, we learn about what he wants. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to understand who he is and honor him for who he is. He doesn't want any substitutes to get in the way. And then in the last half of the commandments, where it deals with our relationship with our fellow man, it teaches us how God views us. He doesn't want us to be damaged and hurt and robbed and have things go on in our lives that will damage us. He wants us to treat each other the way He treats us. All these commandments help us learn to enjoy God, not just enjoy life on this earth. God was trying to teach us something about Himself when He instituted that Sabbath for the Jewish nation. The Sabbath rest had a theological underpinning. It foreshadowed the coming of Jesus and the rest that the Christian would find in Him. That's significant. That's why it was a capital offense, because it would one day usher in the rest that we would have in Jesus Christ and the rest that God has for us ultimately when we're gathered around His throne in heaven. In Colossians 2:16, Paul wrote, "Don't be judged there by the Sabbath." He's talking about that, and he says it in these words. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That's what it pointed toward. The Sabbath of the Jew pointed to Jesus, who is our rest. And that's why Jesus said what He said, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest is not found in observance of Saturday the way the Jews had. Rest is found for us in none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We no more need observance of the Sabbath as a sign of our relationship with God than we need sacrifices today, or than we need a temple to go to today. That was all part of the foreshadowing of the reality that we today enjoy. Our Sabbath, our rest, is found in Jesus Christ. And so tonight we close by offering His invitation. He longs to take our burdens, and He longs to give us rest, and He longs to ultimately take us home to be with Him to enjoy that rest that only He can give. If tonight you need prayers, if tonight you are ready to take that step of obedience, we'll gladly pray for you or assist you if you'll come right now while we stand and sing.
Upon your ear, sweet His cry of love and pity, call out, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy, Master, holy, He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and will give you rest. Then His loving, tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will.
Please be seated.